We're going to jump into kind of the last of our sermon series that we've been looking at for the last month or so, looking at the story of Paul. We've been looking at Paul, this early follower of Jesus, one of the earliest missionaries of the church, one of the first people who used his life to tell others about Jesus. And we've been calling the series Getting Unstuck, because we've been asking the questions, what do we do with our lives when it feels like we're stuck? When it feels like we're just kind of this cog in this machine that just keeps going? When it feels like every day is the same as the others? When we start asking the questions of, like, what's the purpose of it all? What's the reason for all of it? What does it look like for us to live lives that matter, lives of meaning, lives of purpose? And so we've been looking at that life of Paul, and we started 4 weeks ago on week one by looking at how if things are going to change in our lives, if things are going to change, that means something first needs to change, right? Like, if something's going to change, we can't just keep doing exactly the same things. And then we started talking about the need for mentors, that there are people in our lives who have gone ahead of us, that if we want to see our lives change, one of the things we can do is we can find the people around us who they have lived lives moving in the direction that we want to see our lives move, that we can ask them to walk alongside us, to show us what's been important to them, for them to help guide us along that way. We talked about how we need a plan, and when we have a plan, we need to be willing to risk. And then today I want to wrap this up. I want to wrap up this series by talking about how in all of this demands a response. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 14. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, on your phones, we will be in Acts chapter 14, looking at one of my favorite stories of Paul. The life that Paul lived is extraordinary, and this is one of my absolute favorites. So Acts chapter 14, we are going to start reading at verse 8. So verse 8, Acts 14. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame, so he wasn't able to walk. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Okay, let's pause. If we were in a space where I had screens with us, we just identified a city, right? Which means if we had screens, if you spent some time around Fairhaven, you'd know we need to turn to something. We need a map, right? Because cities, when we come across a location in the scriptures, I would like to encourage you to ask a couple questions when we encounter a city. One of them is, okay, is there anything significant about this city? And a way of answering that might be to ask the second question of, did anything happen here before? So for this one, what I would do if I had a screen is I would show you on a map, but today I want to tell you what I would have shown you. So Paul and his companion Barnabas, they show up in the city of Lystra. Lystra would have been in the region we know as Galatia. If Galatia sounds familiar to you, we actually have a book in our New Testament called Galatians, which is a letter that Paul would have written to a church in Galatia. So Lystra is in Galatia, but only a handful of years before Galatia was known as Galatia, it was a region within the Persian Empire, a region known as Phrygia. So if you're taking notes, write Lystra is in Galatia, which used to be Phrygia. We got it? We got it? All right, okay. I saw no head nods, but I'm going to assume we all got it. So Lystra is in Galatia, which used to be Phrygia, and Paul shows up with Barnabas. They see this guy who's never been able to walk. Verse 9, he listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Okay, what? Right? Like, what just happened? Paul and Barnabas show up. There's a guy who's never been able to walk. They tell him to stand. He does. And do you notice the crowd's response? Like, there's no questions. Like, oh, whoa, how did you do that? Like, the guy's never been able to walk, and now he is. Like, how did that just happen? How did you just do that? They don't ask any questions. But their response feels really oddly specific, doesn't it? First, it's the gods have come down to us, and not just that. Like, I could see maybe they would go there, but all of a sudden they give these two guys names? Like, it's Zeus and it's Hermes. So what are they doing? Why is it that a guy who's never walked walks, and immediately they think Zeus and Hermes are walking amongst them? Well, in order to answer that, we actually need to turn to kind of ancient literature. Do we have any lit majors? Any lit majors? Any English teachers? Anybody? Okay, let's ask maybe a broader question. Anybody ever hear of the ancient author by the name of Ovid? Oh, we got a couple. All right, so Ovid is this guy that lived during the time of Jesus. Like, he would have died before Jesus was crucified. Ovid would have died right around the year 18 AD. But Ovid is super well known, especially for one work that he wrote. It's a book called Metamorphoses. And in this book, Metamorphoses, Ovid wrote, it's actually a collection of 15 different books, and they all tell these stories of kind of the Greek and Roman gods. So Apollo and Jupiter and Achilles, these characters all find their way into this work that's called Metamorphoses, written by Ovid. And in the first century, kind of the end of the BC, kind of turn of the century, the works of Ovid would have circulated all over the place, especially in the city of Phrygia. Because within this book that Ovid wrote, Ovid tells a story of something that happened in Phrygia. There's this story that Ovid tells of these two gods who visit. Any guesses who those two are? Zeus and Hermes. And so Ovid would have, about 30 years before Paul shows up on the scene, Ovid tells a story about something that happened in Phrygia. And he tells the story that these two Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, they decide they want to visit humans. But in doing it, they aren't going to come as Zeus and Hermes. So instead, they disguise themselves as regular local peasants. And they show up in Phrygia. And when they show up, they start going house to house, looking for a house that would invite them in, that would be hospitable, that would bring them in, that would cook for them, give them a place to stay. And what Ovid tells is what Zeus and Hermes find is they show up to a house and ask to be let in, and they're turned down. And they go to the next place, and they're turned down. And they go to the next place, and they're turned down. And time and again, Zeus and Hermes are rejected. They're not shown hospitality. They're refused entry. Until they show up at one house. This house of this elderly couple named Bacchus and Philemon. And when Zeus and Hermes show up there, they're invited in. And Ovid actually goes to great lengths to tell about the hospitality that Bacchus and Philemon would give to these two Greek gods in disguise. And during their time together, Ovid tells that Zeus and Hermes finally reveal who they are. And they reveal not just who they are, but that they're so upset that nobody else welcomed them in. They determine everybody else is going to get wiped out. So the story goes that Zeus and Hermes invite these two elderly people, Bacchus and Philemon, and they say, come with us up the hill. And when they go up the hill outside of town, they turn back and see the entire city has been destroyed by a flood, and the home of this elderly couple had turned into a temple. This is a story from a guy that died 30 years before Paul shows up in the town. A story that circulated everywhere in the ancient world, especially in the people in that region where they said the story took place. And now in Acts 14, we have Paul and Barnabas, two people the town doesn't know. They've never seen them before. These two strangers show up. There's a man that the town does know who has never walked. Paul and Barnabas heal this guy. He stands up. He walks amongst them. And immediately the town goes, oh man. Is the story of Ovid true? And have they come back again? Because we know how it went the first time. The first time they were rejected and the whole city got destroyed. We can't make that mistake again. And so what we read is their response. It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." They show up, and now we're not going to make the mistake of not being hospitable this time. The town determines this must be Zeus and Hermes returned. We are going to do everything. Bring out the wreaths. Bring out the bull. We need to make sure we don't make the same mistake. Paul and Barnabas, they find out what's going on. And so we read Paul and Barnabas' response. It says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." And so Paul is telling the group, not only are we not Zeus and Hermes, but those gods don't even exist. And instead, there is this one true God who also is nothing like you assume of Zeus and Hermes. See, it feels like the people in that city, they had certain beliefs that they believed to be true about God or the gods. And that was that either you get it right, or you get destroyed. Right? Either you get it all right, or you get wiped out. And so when they assume that a God is among them, they decide we need to do everything because if we make the mistake of not doing enough, they might destroy us. And Paul is coming to them with a very different message, saying, no, God is not like that. But instead, as Paul says, like, God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He created the sea and everything in them. God is the one who, even when people turned their backs on him, he sent rain to provide for their crops. God, Paul says, is good. Paul's message, it reminds me of a time a handful of years ago when I'd spent some time volunteering at a place in Grand Rapids called Mel Trotter. And in my time volunteering there, I came to know one person who was part of a program over there. He came in because he was battling a couple different pretty significant addictions that he'd been battling for a number of years. And in the time that I'd gotten to know him, I learned that he had believed, he was working under the belief that he wanted to say yes to Jesus. But he didn't feel like he could do it until he felt like Jesus could also say yes to him. And what he understood, what he believed to be true, is that Jesus would not say yes to him until he got his life straightened out. Until he completed the program, until he had freed his life from the addiction, until he got his life put back together, he didn't believe Jesus would ever say yes to him. And so I got to have the opportunity to sit down with him, to have some conversations about, no. Jesus has always only ever said yes to you. That yes, you should continue the program, and yes, you should try to live. Yes, the work that you're doing matters. But it's not in order to get Jesus to say yes to you. He's always only ever done it. And now, there's nothing standing in your way. You can say yes now. And then trust that God will continue to help you do the work of turning and making your life more and more like Jesus. But he's always only ever said yes. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go into the city of Lystra with the same message. No, God, God has created everything, and God has only ever said yes to you. The city now gets to respond. It says, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Can we name that this story is one of extremes? Right? Like, Paul and Barnabas show up. The city goes from, like, these are gods and we need to worship them and sacrifice to them. And literally, in a matter of words, they go from sacrificing to these people they believe are gods to trying to stone him, dragging him outside of the city, and leaving him for dead. Why? Well, I think a lot of things happen, but one of them is probably that Paul and Barnabas were really successful, right? Not only did they convince the crowd they are not Zeus and Hermes, but they actually went steps further and were convincing the crowd that Zeus and Hermes aren't actually real. They don't actually exist. And so these gods that the city believed, that Paul and Barnabas are trying to convince them otherwise, that there is a God, the one true God. And the town wants nothing of it. They're done with it. They don't want to hear another word. And so they decide Paul needs to die. They stone him, they drag him outside of the city, and they leave thinking they'd succeeded, thinking Paul's dead. But the story's not over. The story ends. It says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Paul is stoned and left for dead. He makes it. He survives. He lives. He gets up and he flees, right? No, Paul goes right back in. So I want to ask some questions about that response. Because if you were with us at the beginning of our series, week one, we talked about this, where we meet Paul in the scriptures. And when we meet Paul, Paul's name is not yet Paul, but Paul goes by this other name, Saul, and we find Saul working to stamp out the movement of Jesus in his world. We actually meet Saul because Saul actually gave the approval of the first stoning of somebody because of their belief in Jesus, a stoning that was successful. They did kill this guy. His name is Stephen. We see Saul on his way to the city in Damascus, believing that when he gets to Damascus, his job is to find the people who are following Jesus and persecute them just like he did Stephen. On the way to Damascus, we read that there was this moment where he had this bright light and Jesus spoke to him from this light, and Saul ended up realizing that everything he'd given his life to, everything now needed to change. So he shows up in Damascus not to persecute those following Jesus, but to convince everybody that they also need to say yes to Jesus. And when we got to Damascus, anybody remember what the town wanted to do to him? They wanted nothing to do with this new thing Saul was doing. They wanted to stop him from preaching the message of Jesus. They determined Saul needed to die. And in Damascus, what we saw is Saul does not boldly enter into the city that wants him dead, but instead, he has his friends help him escape by literally lowering him in a basket from the city wall so he can flee. Damascus wants him dead. Saul runs. And where he runs is to Jerusalem. And he gets to Jerusalem and he starts telling people about Jesus. And he finds now new people in Jerusalem that also want him dead. And from Jerusalem, he will flee, where we jumped into that time in Saul's life we looked at in week two, where we don't hear from Saul for probably about 10 years. So Damascus wants him dead, he runs. Jerusalem wants him dead, he runs. Lystra wants him dead, tries to kill him, is unsuccessful. Paul gets up. He does not flee like he'd done before, but instead he marches right back into the city. Why is this one different? Well, I think there's a number of reasons, a couple of them I want to look at today. first, Paul, this Paul who enters back into Lystra, this is no longer the same person that ran from Damascus and Jerusalem. It feels as though the 10 years that happened in between these stories, Paul did not just sit on his hands for those 10 years. But Paul has lived, Paul has experienced his faith in those 10 years. It feels as though Paul, as he kept saying yes to Jesus, realized that Jesus keeps saying yes to him. And in Paul, something within him changes so that when he shows up at Lystra, he's had 10 years worth of experience, worth of living out this faith that he has in Jesus that he didn't have early on. And now, this version of Paul, this person, is different. I wonder if Paul doesn't see a bit of his old self in the people that tried to kill him, right? Like, when we met Paul, the roles were literally reversed. When we met him, he was the guy who was trying to kill the people for telling people about Jesus. And now, Paul is the guy who's telling people about Jesus. I wonder if Paul doesn't see some of his old self in the very people that want him dead. And I wonder if part of that isn't why Paul decides to march back into the city. Because Paul now, he knows the difference Jesus has made in his life. He knows what it was like to live as one of them. He's been there. He's done it. But now, Paul knows firsthand the difference Jesus has made in his life. And it feels as though Paul will stop at nothing because he knows what it means. He knows the way he's been changed in his relationship with Jesus, and he wants this for everyone. So much so that this Paul is now willing to put his own life on the line just because it's possible somebody else might say yes. It's something I think we see often in people who have lived a life of faith, who have lived lives where you have the mountaintops and you have the valleys, and in all of it have been able to look back on their life and see that in all of it, God was there and God was good. It's that I've tasted and I've seen that God is good. I actually see it right now in my wife's grandma. See, this past weekend, a week ago, my wife's grandma took a hard fall. And after this fall, has now grandma is staying in a hospice facility with all these unknowns in front of her. All these big unknowns. But there's one thing grandma knows. And that is that in that space, whoever grandma talks to, her kids, her grandkids, her great-grandkids, who are my kids, the staff, the people that are coming in and helping, grandma is making sure that everybody she has access to is hearing about Jesus, is hearing about the difference that Jesus has made in her life, how she, like Paul, has tasted and seen and knows that God is good, and she will stop at nothing to make sure that everybody she encounters knows exactly that. It's why I think Paul will stand up from a failed stoning and march back into the city, because Jesus is worth it. He knows it because he's experienced it. See, as we wrap up this series, I want to wrap up with that invitation. The invitation that Paul said yes to on that road to Damascus. It's the same invitation that Paul gives to the city of Lystra, saying God is for you. He's only ever said yes to you. And Paul would give his entire life to trying to invite people to say yes to God back. That if there's some of you, for some of us, this series, it may have been a character study on Paul. We learned things that we'd not learned before. But my hope is that for some of us, gathered here online, my hope is that for some of us, God has been doing something, whether in this series or just in this season. And God has been doing something to get our attention, and we're feeling like there's something going on that maybe we need to respond to. So the invitation, it feels like it would be wrong to end a series on Paul by not inviting all of us to do the very thing Paul gave his life to inviting people into. And that's if you've been feeling like God is trying to get your attention to something, God's doing something in you, I want to give you the invitation today to say yes to that. Or maybe at some point in your life you've said yes to Jesus, but you want to feel that you want to be transformed, you want to be changed like Paul, where Paul 10 years later is not the same guy he was back then. And the reason is because of what Jesus has done in his life. One of the things about following Jesus is it feels like we say yes, and then we say yes again, and we say yes again, and our lives become this constantly saying yes over and over again as we constantly say yes to him and realize he's also always said yes to us and seeing our lives changed by him. And if you're in a spot where you're doing that, I'd love to chat. Myself, Pastor Greg, any of our staff, we'd love to chat with you about what that means, about what maybe the next step is, that we might taste and see and know that God is good, and like Paul, give our lives to doing the work of helping all people experience that same thing, to helping all people find their way back to God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for who you are, that you are not a God who's waiting for us to mess up so you can strike us down, but that you are a God who loves us unconditionally, who invites us into relationship with yourself, and then out of that relationship, find ourselves changed, find ourselves transformed. God, we pray that we would continue to give our lives as a sacrifice to you, that we would continue each and every moment of each and every day to say yes, time and again to you, to who you are, to the ways that you're calling us to be and to live in this your world. God, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.